I may look a little different this morning, maybe even unfamiliar, without my one-year-old or two-year-old or three-year-old just kind of hanging off me. Becky and I started attending Life Journey in 2021, and we started a journey of foster parenting that year, and many of you have walked alongside us in that. It's been an extraordinary journey that started with a nine-month-old baby boy literally being dropped on our doorstep, dropped off at our doorstep. And about 5 months later, we got a phone call that said he has a little sister in the NICU named Alana, and she needs a place for love and care. And we welcomed Alana into our home. And then a year later, we got a phone call that said they had a little brother named Braxton in the NICU. I'm like, all right, Lord, thank you for blessing us. You've heard our cries. You've heard our prayers. But you all have walked alongside us in that. I want to start with some praise. Last month, we adopted Braxton. And this is a year after Alana and Colton came into our lives. Oh my goodness, you guys have seen them. And I'd like to apologize if they've cut you off in the hospitality line or like in traffic, in foot traffic, in the sanctuary. I apologize, we're working on that. It'll probably happen again. We're still working on that. But they are a trip. They ask a lot of questions, and it is powerful questions. Some of the movies do it justice well. Like the movies where you see kids like, hey, what's that? Hey, what's going on? Hey, what are we doing? Hey, what's that? Hey, what's that? Hey, what's that? I just told you. Hey, but what's that? It's like, it hasn't changed. The answer is that wasn't an exaggeration. I didn't know about all that. That wasn't in all the literature we got about foster care, how many questions they ask. And they're awesome questions. And it gets me thinking sometimes. Like last night, Colton, when I was putting him to bed, Colton asked me, I said, Colton, I'm so proud of you. And you should be proud of yourself. And he goes, Papa, what's proud? I'm like, it means that I am full of joy with who you are. And it just shaped me, I think. Our questions have the ability to shape our beliefs. That's what questions do. Beliefs impact everything that we do in our lives. Our beliefs can cause ripple effects in the world around us. How we see the world, how we engage with the world, how we interact, how we communicate, our spirituality, how we treat people, what we eat, what our hobbies are, these decisions are all shaped by our beliefs. And we are entering into a season of Advent, which many of us believe was the most influential series of events that was initiated with a pregnant teenager winding up in Bethlehem and giving birth to King Jesus. That belief changes things, or at least it has the absolute potential to. Our belief that Jesus came into the world to call us into relationship with him is living potential to create divine ripples in the world around us. Many of our beliefs are shaped by questions. What is Advent? What is Christmas? Why do some people think that there were three wise men? Why do people think that Mary rode into the city on a donkey? Why do people think that Santa should have brought them something a little bit better this year because they've been so good? Our beliefs, questions shape our beliefs. And I'm grateful for Life Journey Church, that it's a safe place to ask questions and discuss and talk through some things. I believe it's a part of why we're in community, to experience belief together and grow. Many of us come from spaces where questions aren't allowed, or questions get silenced very quickly, or questions maybe let us out the door. or even worse, that some of our questions made us lose faith that we were told would be compassionate and caring and kind and loving to all those that bear the image of God, and our questions proved otherwise. Important questions can make you think. Jesus used questions throughout his ministry to engage with the world around him and get folks thinking. His questions still echo to us today through the Bible and get us to think. Thinking is good. Thinking shapes beliefs, and our beliefs have ripples. I think one of the most significant questions that he asked in his ministry are captured by the author of Matthew and read moments ago. Who do you say that I am? Let's revisit that together. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I've read this passage dozens of times, but the most recent time I read it, I was left with another question. How did Peter get to this conclusion? It seems pretty obvious. That's me. It seems pretty obvious. We'll get there. How did Peter get to this conclusion? He was an eyewitness. So clearly, he had been witness to the healings that had taken place, the extraordinary miracles that Jesus had done, and Peter saw all of that. Of course, Peter answered in the way he did, because he was an eyewitness. And it shouldn't surprise us to see Peter's answer, because just two chapters before this exchange, he said the same thing after walking on water. Like, clearly, you are the Son of the living God. Absolutely, I'm not trying to take anything away from Peter's response. But my question is, how do I get to my conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Peter's answer was 2,000 years ago. It's a great answer. It's actually the biblically correct answer. But Peter had all the evidence to point at Jesus as a Messiah. How does Peter's answer explode into the movement of love that Jesus came to initiate? How does the building of the church happen without the human body of Jesus showing us signs and pointing us beyond ourselves? What gives me reason to believe? In a time when the world seems upside down, what reasons do I have to believe that this little baby that we celebrated in this season went up to grow up, died for me, and defeated death, initiating the most impactful chain of events in the history of history? What's my reason to believe? How do we get to the same conclusion that Peter did? I think it starts with prayer. Would you join me? God, we come to you today, collectively, ready to embrace what you have for us. I know I've carried baggage before. I pray that I can give you that I'm not just checking my baggage at the door, only to pick it up when I get out of here, that I can pass it to you because you desire that. Help us respond. Help us on our next steps. Help us to grow and love together. In Jesus' strong name I pray. Amen. I like to say that I see God best in my rearview mirror. I don't know what curves are ahead or what obstacles are before me, but I can look back and see God's fingerprints all over my life. The peaks and the valleys, when I look into the rearview mirror at my past, I can see God gave me reason to believe through the people that he placed in my life. I used to be really good at making bad decisions. There it is. As a teenager, I made a lot of decisions that placed me in and out of county jail. I had a relationship with the judicial system. God, I wish I could meet that kid, and I don't know whether I'd hit him upside the head or give him a big hug. I grew up in the Catholic tradition. At the point when this photo was taken, I believe there was a God, but I believe that I had done too much to deserve any kind, any thread of love. I believe that God was done with me. Why not? I believe I had a big old pile of garbage in between me and Jesus. My stuff got in the way. I had reason to believe that I had out-sinned God's grace. And that belief had ripple effects. When I was a senior in high school, I was a part of the musical. And during that time leading up to the musical, I kind of leveraged my role in the musical and didn't attend many classes. Because what, are they going to kick a guy in the musical out of school? Like, during, we got the musical coming up. And they didn't. Until they did. After the musical, I was called down to the principal's office on that Monday. And I sat in the chair there. I think the chair may actually be named after me at this point, the Jordan White chair. I sat down and they listed off every single instance of my absence during the musical, every single one. Now, I didn't skip all my classes. I went to choir and acting and creative writing. I went to the ones I enjoyed, the school announcements. Went to those, but they captured it all, and they gave me the list, sat me down, and said that we are expelling you for truancy. And truancy is just the administrative word for skipping school. So, me, I was like, this is freedom. You don't want me here. I don't want to be here. Deuces. Peace out. Adios. But after that, a few weeks after I was kicked out, I was dipping into depression, starting to realize the significance of what had happened. I couldn't see any of my friends anymore because, well, they're not allowed to hang out with the class delinquent. And the guys I was kicking it with, who were a few years older than I was, who probably, looking back, used me for my vehicle. I was grounded from my car for life after that. So they didn't need me around to drive them around and do whatever mischievous things they were doing. So I was very alone. Very lost. A few weeks after I was expelled, about 11:40 in the morning on a school day, I heard a knock at the door, which surprised me. I mean, I was on probation, so who knows who's at the door here? I got to know the police officers very well, so which one is it? Now, I remember it had been snowing that day. It was similar to the snow that we got on Friday. That was like this snow globe. I remember that distinctly. And I went to the door, and at the door, it was my choir director, Jennifer Nicholson. Mrs. Nicholson was the new choir director that year, but had been, ironically, the attendance lady years before that. Isn't God so funny? She's the nicest and most caring person that I have ever met. I knew I'd let her down because we had talked about some big upcoming choir shows, and we were going to do some things with some beatboxing elements in them. I've been known to make stupid noises from time to time. I let her down. She didn't say anything about that. She said, "Hi, how you doing?" I said, "I'm fine." I knew that she could see right through me. She could feel that I wasn't fine, but her authenticity of care was extraordinary for my situation. And then she said, "I just stopped by to tell you I love you and God loves you." What? I hadn't heard that from anyone in my circles. Not the youth groups I was attending. No, they were kind of getting the sheep together to stay away from that one. My parents were walking through trauma themselves that can only be experienced through raising a juvenile delinquent. They're processing stuff. I didn't have a lot of people praying for me in that moment. But she did. I was lost, and she showed up. I don't recall what my response was to her, but I imagine it was something unintelligent, cheeky, or something, you know, whatever a teenager would say. But she hugged me and went back to school. Mrs. Nicholson took her school lunch break, drove across town through the snow to knock on my door and tell me that she loves me and that God loves me. Spirit stirred in her in such a way that it contributed to my belief that God is active and moving towards the lost. I was lost. One other vision of God in my rearview mirror in that instance is the fact that Jennifer Nicholson had been my wife Becky's vocal coach for many, many years before that. Before Becky and I had ever met, Jennifer Nicholson was in her life. As a confidant, a friend, and a mentor, several years before I met Mrs. Nicholson. And golly, does it show in Becky. Becky and I started dating in high school. I was a sophomore and she was a senior, for those keeping track. And Mrs. Nicholson was a common thread in our lives. Looking back, I believe that it was the very Spirit of God that placed Jennifer on my path to point to Jesus and demonstrate his love to me. Me, the least of these. In 2022, Jennifer died from a complication on a routine knee surgery. She was only 63. God called her back home. Becky and I attended the funeral. Hundreds and hundreds of folks were there. While there was a sadness in the standing room only sanctuary, the message throughout the eulogies and memories was that Jesus worked through Jennifer, through the Holy Spirit, and all that glory was given to God. Jesus was mentioned at her funeral more than Jennifer. And I think that's something that Jennifer would have been praising God for. A lot of me was sad, but most of my soul found it refreshing and peaceful to know that she was experiencing something unimaginable, in her reunification with God. Her beliefs left a ripple effect in my life. The testimony shared that day of her funeral demonstrated an abundance of God's love shared through Mrs. Nicholson. My response to her placement in my life was not immediate, but I reflect and realize that Mrs. Nicholson gave me reason to believe. Our path on our path, I believe that God places people in our life to give us reason to believe. Parents, teachers, Sunday school teachers, lunch ladies, people that have shared in Peter's response at Caesarea Philippi, you are the Christ. If you look in your rearview mirror, can you identify anyone that God placed in your life that pointed you to God? Someone that gave you reason to believe? It wasn't mine, was it? Oh. If you look back, who do you see? We're all gathered here today because someone sparked our curiosity about Jesus. Someone showed us kindness. Someone showed us love. Someone listened to our questions. Someone just showed up. Someone responded to Spirit in a way that affected us. With my time, I'll share one more guy. His name's Jay. Becky and I met Jay in Michigan about 10 years ago. And Becky and I were attending in a service. I was still very early in my walk, getting to know who this Jesus was. And during service, there was a guy standing in the front row, just praise and worship, like, bless the Lord, oh my soul, really getting into it. And it was authentic as all get up. I mean, there was power in the way that Jay expressed his worship. And I leaned over to Becky, I'm like, what's this guy's story? I mean, this is a powerful movement. Jay got my attention from across the room. And we were up there with a friend named Rob. And Rob shared with us that just a few months before, Jay experienced a tragedy of losing his 5-year-old daughter when he was a security guard. He came home and the safety was off of his weapon, and she went to hug him, and tragedy. And this was that guy in the front row giving Jesus praise? Jay taught me that God is the softest landing spot in the history of everything. Jay gave me reason to believe. When I look in the mirror, in the rearview mirror, I can see many people that God placed on my path to point me to God. Reasons to believe. They demonstrated expressions of Jesus in such a way that can only be explained by supernatural love. Those people are a part of the reason that I can come to the same conclusion that Peter did. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I have reason to believe that humans are God's primary vessel to spread the gospel. Meeting people where they're at and giving them reason to believe. Pointing to Jesus in our context and capacities. Pointing to Jesus is not just a calling for pastors or for deacons or for the worship team. Pointing to Jesus is for all of us that believe. In this season of Advent, we recognize the first to believe. Jesus' mother, Mary, and Mary's sister, Elizabeth, and her baby. You all know that story when Mary walks in the room with Elizabeth, and John's in the womb of Elizabeth, and he's like, yo, that's that dude right there. That's what I envision. We remember Joseph and the Magi believed. The shepherds, in the greatest story ever told, the lowly shepherds were the ones who went out and told the people in their proximity. And I caught something I'd never caught before. Maybe you have, but let's read this, Luke 2. Let's see if we catch it together. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us. So they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the child laying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had told them. I didn't catch this pattern that I think moves the gospel. It's hearing, the shepherds heard, seeking, they investigated, they want to know what's up, and then telling. Hear, seek, tell. This pattern is repeated through Scripture. During Jesus' earthly ministries, people would hear him or see him. And the woman at the well, Photini, said, "Come, see the man who told me everything about me." And then she went and told the Samaritan town. And then they believed. Hear, seek, and tell. Post-resurrection, the whole book of Acts is this repeated pattern of hearing and seeking and telling. It's there for us. We are God's primary vessels to give people reason to believe. This movement to turn the world right side up began in Bethlehem with the shepherds, the Magi, Mary and Joseph. Jesus went to the cross, died and was buried, and came to life again, defeating death. This movement has expanded from the Middle East to Africa, to Europe, through the Americas, and ended up at 56 in Keystone. This movement is here now. For God so loved the world. What do we do with that response? Where are we at in our pattern of hear, seek, tell? If you're here, I can say with confidence that someone has told you about Jesus, or at least sparked some curiosity about Jesus. If you're still seeking clarity on who Jesus is, lean into that. Ask questions. It's okay to be here. This is a safe place to ask questions. This is a safe place to just be and observe. Questions shape our beliefs. If you have heard and have sought and have come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, hear, seek, there's only one step left. And that's to tell. I want to pray right now to give us some direction. Lord, we want to be receptive to what you have for us next as a community and as individuals. Lord, we want to respond. Lord, if there are those that are still seeking, we pray that you place people on their path to point to you. Soften our hearts. Have us be your hands and feet. Guide our footsteps as we are your vessels. We submit to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's our turn to grow the kingdom of God. If Jesus was only interested in our response, I believe we would be called back to him as soon as we're baptized. If that's all Jesus cared about, we dunk and then go up. Dunk and go up. Jesus has more for us to do. We don't get called back immediately because we're the light of the world intended to reflect in our context and capacities. This is what he told Peter after Peter's response. He said, and Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." A lot of different traditions see this verse in particular and have varying opinions about it. So I want to be sensitive to those. But what I see is that Jesus is the rock of the church, and it's our declaration of him that will grow the church, not for more power or for more money or for more resume building credentials to heaven, but for the love of Christ. This is our time in history to point the lost to Jesus. Those folks that you see in your rearview mirror, I have reason to believe that you are intended to be that for someone else's journey. Not to love like Jennifer Nicholson did, not to love like Jay did, not to love like I do or Jeff does or Bambi does, but to love like Jesus. It's our turn. Our beliefs can have ripple effects. There are people in your proximity that think there's too much stuff between them and God. I have reason to believe that you are here for them. I have reason to believe that there are people that have been hurt by the church. Some of us have experienced that, and we've gone to Jesus after our church hurt. I believe you are here for those people. I have reason to believe that you are here for this moment. There are people that have heard the church trying to impose their beliefs through legislation and regulations that Christian nationalism in America is a representation of Jesus, and that's not the case. It's pushing people farther away from a potential to love God. There are people that look at that and say, I don't want to go to heaven. You want me to hang out with those people? Come on now, I think y'all are here for that too. We're here at this moment, led by Spirit, with the potential to engage with the divine and create divine ripple effects. I have reason to believe that we are here for those people. The author of Romans puts it like this. But how are they, meaning unbelievers, how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in one of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone proclaiming him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Side note here, I know I don't necessarily have to take the Bible literally here, like how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I have really ugly feet. So, like, ugly feet. Becky knows. But this is our calling, to meet people. You're here for someone else. Someone needs to hear your expression of the church. Your gifts, your voice, your experience, your smile, your testimony are intended to give away to those in your proximity. You're not responsible to save. That's the work of Christ. But it is our response as kingdom builders to demonstrate our unique expression of how Jesus loves. If you answer like Peter did, then you're equipped with a reason to believe, to share that reason to believe, like Jennifer and Jay did in my life among multitudes of others, like the people that you remember in your life. And sometimes the context matters, right? So telling someone that Jesus is a Messiah doesn't always fit their framework of understanding. But sometimes the people in your proximity need to know that Jesus is a chain breaker, that Jesus has overcome my depression, that impossible hasn't stopped Jesus. Somebody needs to know that today. Somebody in your life needs to know that healing comes from Jesus. Divine healing comes from Jesus. peace comes from Jesus. Somebody needs to hear that joy comes from Jesus. Someone in your life needs to hear that love, the expression of love, as we know it, comes from Jesus. And how do we do that? And we all come from different walks. So with my time remaining, I'm not going to go through another sermon on how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. I know how it doesn't work. It doesn't mean impose our beliefs on someone. It doesn't mean I don't love you because you believe differently than I do. God is calling us to share Jesus' love with everyone, even the people that it's hard to love. God loved me at a time when it was really hard for someone to love me. And with all of our different experiences and traditions, we walk together in unity in our next steps. So this is how, what God put on my heart is, how do we do that? First, understand that belief is not taught, it's experienced. Your belief is a gift from God. And like all gifts that God gives us, it's intended to give away to someone, to be a reason to believe in someone else's life. That there are bad examples of how to do that, and there are wonderful examples of how to do that. But I think it starts with tuning in to the Holy Spirit. And with all of our backgrounds and different paths to get to this room today, I understand that the Holy Spirit has some different interpretations, as we are a multi-denominational congregation. But tune into Holy Spirit. And if you're still seeking on what Holy Spirit is, tune in to the people in your community and your surroundings. But tune into Spirit, that you're on the same frequency. And it's not just waiting for an audible direction, like, go across the street, Jordan. But rather being open and intentional about engaging with Spirit. Next is expect to meet people that need Jesus' love. And that's not only the unbelievers. That's in these walls too. I've walked alongside some folks. Some people have walked alongside me in my church context when I needed love of Jesus. And I needed picked up. Even when my faith was wavering, I needed Jesus' love. So expect to meet people every day that need Jesus' love. And lastly, expect that Jesus' love will impact their life at some point. Mrs. Nicholson met me in a very tender spot years before I turned back to Jesus. But I remember her. She is a mile marker on my journey. Expect that Jesus' love will impact their life at some point. If you aren't sure how to love, that's okay too. I would encourage you to open up the church bulletin and see how Life Journey is already loving. There are some really powerful and special ministries going on, like the Day Spring Breakfast that happen every Saturday, or in the church wing where they need volunteers, in the children's wing where they need volunteers. There's already some wonderful things happening that Life Journey is loving really well. If you don't know how to love, write your name down for one of those. If you're still seeking in that and you don't know, that's okay. Write your name down and see how Jesus' love can be so fruitful. And maybe that can get you to the answers that you seek, and that you can tell people about that. If you're feeling led today or don't know how to communicate, there are little these Life Journey cards that are sitting at the usher's desk, just to pick up and maybe pass along. If you know someone searching for a safe place to ask questions a safe place to engage. Those are on the usher's table out there. There are people in your proximity that do not yet know the love of Jesus. They do not yet know the hope in Christ. There are people that have been hurt by the church, and many of us know what church hurt feels like. There are people that need to know that God has not abandoned them. Someone needs to see your expression of the church. What would it look like if Life Journey, if each of us were a beacon of belief that reflected the light of Christ in gas stations, in the grocery store, at our dinner table, in our community, at work? What would Life Journey look like if we were all engaged with Spirit and responding to our answer that Jesus is the Messiah? I have a unique perspective this morning from right here. When I look out, I can see how God intends to grow God's kingdom. I can see how God wants to bring heaven to earth. Folks in this room, folks online, we are vessels of the gospel. We are vessels of love. I can see how God wants to bring heaven to earth. It's through you. It's through me. It's through our community. Before there are waves, there are wakes. And before there are wakes, there are ripples. Our beliefs create ripples around us. And we are here to create a wave of love and crash into the darkness to be the light of the world. Someone in your proximity needs you. When Jeff asked me to speak today, I had on my heart, like, if God took me home today, what do I want you to know about you? That surrounded this message, that you are here for someone else. And you're not alone. Spirit is with you. You can be a reason to believe. Amen.